Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Glad to see you. Glad that you're here. Beautiful, crisp fall day right before Thanksgiving. Glad to have regulars here. Glad to have irregulars here. Everyone is always welcome, and we're very glad, very, very glad. Today's lesson is back on the theme. This year we've had a theme, striving together in prayer. Had been doing one lesson a month. Maybe you've forgotten about it. Maybe I've forgotten about it. We're here today, and we're here on this lesson on prayer. I'm very excited for this one. This one's not a jump for joy sort of lesson, but it's a very important one. As we've been going through this year, it's been a real joy. And as we were talking about what we might do for the theme, whenever we decided on prayer, I was really excited because there's so many things you can talk about that are very important. And that's what we've done this year. We've looked at what it is that we should pray about, how we should be thankful in our prayers. We've looked at these great examples, like when Hannah prays or when Jehoshaphat does, or Jesus as he teaches his disciples. And it's all this like incredibly beautiful stuff. You think about how these great people of faith prayed, and you aspire to that. Or you think about how grateful you can be to our God that we serve. All of that is well and good and needed. But today, we're going to be talking about... Here we go. Turn the clicker on. Praying the ugly prayers. Pray the ugly. Very, very important. Our art for today to help direct our thoughts... Here we've got some line art. Can you tell what it is? This is, I have no idea who drew this, by the way. Looked around, couldn't find it. But this is a reference to Psalm 137. If you want to open up your Bibles there, we're going to read there in just a second. Psalm 137. Here, these people of God, the Jews that have gone into exile, have had their entire lives torn apart. Their cities have been burned, their families have been killed, they're shipped to a foreign land. And this psalm starts, this prayer, it says, as we sit in the rivers in Babylon, how can we sing a song of the Lord? They say, it says in the psalm that they have hung their harps up on the trees. There's no more singing to be done. We don't have any joy anymore. This is a depiction of that. In case monochromatic line art is not your thing, don't you worry, I found another one. Same scene, different artist. This is Gebhard Fugel, German painter, right around the turn of the 20th century. You can tell a lot more of the emotion here as their harps are hung up. They're at the river and they're in immense pain. They're torn up and they sing this psalm where they write out this prayer to God as a response to the things that they're feeling. Okay? And it's not something that's joyous or exciting or thankful. It's ugly. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at a few different ways that people pray this, but I want you to think about examples of what this might look like. We read some of the Psalms in our Bibles, and some of the ways that people will pray to God make us uncomfortable. Have you ever read something like that in the Psalms? You think of maybe like Psalm 22. Jesus himself says this on the cross. He prays to God, and what does he say? God, why have you forsaken me? Later this morning, we're going to read passages where they say things like, will you forget me forever? God, you've made me a laughingstock. And we read these, and it's difficult to think about how someone who is a person of faith can say these things to God. We think, well, isn't this irreverent? Or doesn't this show a lack of faith, not the presence of it? It can make us uncomfortable to think in these ways, to read these prayers, much less to pray them ourselves. The point of the lesson this morning is that it is very important for us to be honest with God, to tell him how it is that we're feeling, how it is that we're thinking, and to not hide anything from him. If we think that, well, this is something that I should not say to the Lord, this is something that is irreverent, it is a good thing, a necessary thing, to be reverent to God. It's also necessary to be honest. And what we read in the scripture are people who pray prayers that are beautiful and thankful and rejoicing, and people who pray prayers that are ugly, because that's part of who they are, and they bring it to the Lord for him to sort it out. A couple things that we need to note as we start here is, as we read some of these examples, I hope that they make you squirm. That's a good reaction to have. It's a natural reaction to have to the ways that some of these people will talk to God. But I also want to make some clarifications. As we're reading Psalm 137 here in a second, we're going to see immense anger in this prayer to God. And they express it unashamedly in this prayer. We might get to things like this and we say, well, how is it that this is a good thing to do? Or much less, how should I pray prayers like this that are ugly prayers? There are two things we need to know at the start. We need to think about where these prayers are said from. Who is it that prays like this? And second, where are these prayers headed? Okay. Here in a second, later on, we'll read some prayers of David, where he's very distressed. He feels betrayed and left alone by God. But who is it that's praying? But David himself, this man who's been held up for his faith for thousands of years, someone who has a relationship with God. The things that we read in the Psalms, the things that we may not like to read, are written by people of faith, people of deep faith. That's why that they're written. We don't have the prayers of people who do not believe in God or do not love him, or scoffers or mockers who say, well, who is the Lord? Of course God can't save me. Instead, we read the prayers of people who do trust in God, who do love the Lord. That's why they feel so torn up. It's people who have a relationship with God and understand that because of their relationship with God, they can be honest. Do you ever have people in your life that you think very highly of, and you think because you respect them so much that it wouldn't be appropriate for you to complain to them, right? Maybe it's someone in your family that you think very highly of, someone in your work or a friend, some kind of boss, and you think, well, it's not really appropriate for me to do anything but just be grateful and just kind of keep my mouth shut. Because you don't know them very well, or because they have this high status. And surely that's how we think of God very often. He's enthroned in heaven. It's like, how can I have anything negative to bring before God? I should only be grateful, right? I deserve nothing. That's very true. But you need to understand that our God is personable, that God knows the hearts that he made. And if you have a relationship with God, you can speak to him freely. That's what his people have done for so long. It's what we must do. These prayers that we're going to read this morning, and that I'm going to encourage us to pray on our own, they're not from scoffers. They're from people of faith. And as people of faith, we need to pray such. Second thing to note, who they're prayed by and where they're headed. These prayers are not the end goal. They're not sustainable. I'm sure you understand this. You don't wake up in the morning, probably. I hope you don't. If you do, I'm glad that you're here at church. Maybe I hope you don't wake up in the morning, start your day, get on your knees to pray and say, God, you've forsaken me. Please, you know, bless this food. I'm going to eat breakfast now. You can't do that every day. It's like no one has the emotional bandwidth for that. And so when we read these prayers, we need to understand that these come situationally. This is not the ideal place for God's people to stay. But it is a necessary place to be. It is a necessary step in the end goal of greater faith and of proven trust in God. One of the things that's so striking to me about these Psalms is that they're still in the Bible. We're going to read Psalms this morning of people who are very angry, people who are very grief-stricken, people who have doubts about God, people who are sinful. And all of these prayers are in our Bibles, right? And they're in there for a reason. You think about, you know, we have 150 Psalms in our Bibles, and they're written over years, different authors. Eventually, they're put into a collection, and that's what we have in our Bibles. But I want you to think about this carefully. At some point, whenever everyone's getting these Psalms together to put in the Bible, they left these in here. People thought about this, and they said, this belongs in our worship book. This is a text that needs to be kept. You can imagine, you know, you've got the scribe working at the temple, getting all these Psalms together for worship. This guy comes in. I wrote a psalm for us to sing in our worship. I got this prayer that I wrote down. I want you to read it and put it in the Psalms. And he reads it, and maybe it's Psalm 137 that we're going to read in a second, or Psalm 13. And it's very personal, and it's very emotionally evocative. It expresses these things that are difficult to say out loud. And what does the person do? What does the scribe do when he sees the psalm? He doesn't say, no, we don't need that one. We're only going to say things that are thankful or joyful to God. They kept them in there. They kept a lot of them in there. And that's because they have their place. Our end goal is not to struggle constantly, but we must struggle if we're going to grow. One of the traps that we can fall into, I think, when we pray is we think that we have to be, because we are reverent of God, that we have to be civil and polite. And that's not always the case. Those two are not the same thing. You can respect God and revere Him and be honest with Him. There are parts of you that are joyful and thankful, and there are parts of you that are ugly. And God is King of all of you. He owns all of us, and we would do well to give Him all of us. Sometimes we think that not just should we be civil or polite. Sometimes we think that, well, if we just know enough, we can bypass a lot of this sorts of trouble. You know, if my faith is just strong enough, if I just know enough about God and how the world works, I won't have these sorts of thoughts in my heart. And that's just not the case. Knowledge is not a solution to pain or suffering, even though it helps you understand it. You know, Alexia, I'm very glad that she's back. She broke her ankle horribly, some freak accident, you know. And her understanding how the fractures are in her ankle doesn't make the pain go away automatically just because she understands how it happens. The same thing is true for our lives. You can understand, you know, bad things happen to good people. And I know that God is trustworthy. I know that He's merciful and kind, even though I'm suffering. That doesn't make the suffering automatically go away, though. You still feel it. I've seen this, as I'm sure many, many of you have, firsthand. A few years ago, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, started her fight with that. And I watched my dad really closely. He was a pillar for our family. And Dad knows God. He trusts God. He loves God. He knows that God is just and merciful and kind, and that life and death are in His hands. Health and sickness are in His power. My dad knows the Bible. He knows Job, that sometimes bad things happen to good people, and you just have to trust that God knows what's best. But even though my dad knew all those things, that didn't make the pain of watching his wife suffer like this go away. My dad's a person of deep faith, and his faith has been weathered and proven true through this trial that he's gone through. But his understanding of why these things happen or not understanding it, that doesn't make these emotions go away. And that's what I want us to realize at the start of this. Sometimes we might read these, and even this morning, you might be tempted to think, well, don't they know that? Well, doesn't the person who wrote this psalm know that if you just trust God, that it's like, stop it. Of course they know. That's why they're praying to God and not ignoring him. But knowing enough doesn't stop the pain. So instead, you bring your pain to the Lord. Lay everything that you have at his feet and trust him to sort it out. These prayers are from faithful people, and they have a direction they're heading. They're not the end goal. You don't grow out of these prayers. You grow into them, and you grow past them. Does that make sense to everyone? We're on the same page. If not, you can jump on now, and we'll be on track for the rest of it at least. What we're going to do this morning briefly is look at four different categories of ugly prayers. This list is somewhat arbitrary. There's not a passage in the Bible that designates these are the prayers that are difficult or ugly, but there are a lot of these, and I think that it's helpful categories to go through. So we're going to look at anger, distress, doubt, and confession right before Thanksgiving this week so that we can be have a holy, balanced heart right before the Lord. Pretty excited for that. We're going to look at each of these briefly, look at some examples of them, do some reflecting at the end, and then we'll be done. So let's start with anger. Our example, one of the ones we're going to look at here, is Psalm 137. So if you have your Bible open there, perfect. If not, now is a good time. When we think about these Psalms of anger, or if you're reading some Bible book, they're usually given the title an imprecation psalm. It's like you're asking God to curse someone else, almost. This is what we read in Psalm 137. Read with me at the start of the psalm. Remember, these are these exiles who have had their lives destroyed. This is how it starts. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for our captors asked songs of us, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. You see their pain in this, that even after all of their lives have been upturned and destroyed and broken, now the people who have taken them over, moved them to a foreign land, they say, hey, sing us some of your songs. Do a little dance for us. And they're tormented by this. And this is how the psalm ends. All of this is bitter emotion, and I think we understand that pretty easily. The difficult part, really difficult, starts in verse 7. The prayer goes this way. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. How they said, lay it bare to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be the one who repays you for what you've done to us. Blessed is the one who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Brutal, horrible. Like, how can you say something like this, much less say it to God? One of the things that might bristle us at first is we read this and we say, well, how can I reconcile this with the rest of the Bible? Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When Jesus says that, I'm certain he doesn't mean pray for God to kill them. But that's exactly what this psalm is about. And a few others. We've got a list here. There are not a ton of these, and so I thought I'd put them all down. If you want to jot them down, they're there for you. If not, you can just look at them. That's fine. These are these imprecation psalms, these angry prayers. And we see a pattern that we see over and over and over, not just in writing or anything, but in our lives. When people are grief-stricken and when they are hurt, that can easily turn to anger and to violence. And that's what this prayer is. Another example I want us to look at quickly on this one is Psalm 55, if you want to open your Bibles there. Psalm 55, this is a prayer of David. And he starts the prayer off, "Listen to my prayer, God. Don't hide from me. My heart is in anguish," in verse 4. Verse 5 says, "Fear and trembling have come over me," because he's hunted down and he's chased by all of his enemies. What we get to in verse 16 through 19, though, it shows us the purpose of these prayers. Psalm 55, 16 through 19. He says, in the midst of his anger and his grief, he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint, I moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me, but God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change, and they do not fear God." Verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." It's strange to see these statements of trust in God right next to these statements of anger and vindictiveness. The end of this psalm, "God, I trust in you, but please make sure they don't live to be an old age. Destroy my enemies, God." He's asking God to do this. And maybe you can relate to this, and maybe you can't. Some people are angrier than others, just naturally. But we understand it. We see it all over the world right now. People who are hurt and scared and sad, and that turns to anger, and that turns to violence. And we feel angry. It's part of being a human. What makes these prayers viable, though, what makes these prayers important is that they are prayers. They're not action. The people praying these things, even as they wish violence on these people, they don't enact any violence. They bring it to the Lord. They say, "This is what I'm feeling, and this is what I want to happen, and I'm leaving it in your hands." You look at this psalm that David writes. Talks about how all of his enemies have surrounded him. He wants these people to be taken care of, wiped out. David's capable of doing that. He's a warrior himself. He's a king with an army. If David wants to kill his enemies, he can kill his enemies. But what does he do instead? He prays. He says, "God, I'm going to let you take care of this." And this is a perfect demonstration of what these prayers are supposed to be. Maybe you feel something that you shouldn't feel. We should not be people who are given to anger. Definitely not violence. But whenever you do feel those things, and you're disgusted by it, and you're angry at yourself, what do you do with it? You give it to the Lord. This is put into practice the saying of, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not take vengeance on your own." That's what these prayers are all about. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, when you're angry, pray to God. Tell him that you're angry. Next subcategory that we're going to look at is distress psalms. Anywhere else you read, these are going to be called lament psalms, which is a good name for it. I liked the word distress for this morning, but just realize it's the same thing. These are prayers that are characterized by grief, sadness, pain, and complaint to God. And, fun fact, or maybe it's not very fun, but it is a fact, they are the most common psalm in the Bible. Out of all of the psalms that we have, the majority of them are telling God how hurt they are and how upset they are. It's worth thinking carefully about the amount of prayers like this that we have. And there's a couple of different types that we're going to look at briefly. Psalm 13 is a great example because it's very short, so you can kind of see the whole thing in one glance. Psalm 13 is an individual psalm of distress. Read with me at the start of the psalm. This prayer begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, have sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever prayed like that before? You say, "God, where are you at? Did you forget about me? I thought you were going to take care of me." This is how it starts. Verse 3, he continues, "Consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." The psalm's a little bit like whiplash. It's like emotional whiplash, you know? The first half is brutal, and you can see the tears streaming down this person's face as they're praying. I imagine that many of us have felt like this before, even if we didn't say it out loud, and even if we didn't pray like this. You feel like, "God, you're not taking care of me. I know that I should trust in you, but here's the problem. Why am I so sick? Why do I have all these troubles? Why are the people that I love suffering? God, where are you at?" And yet, where does the prayer end? It doesn't stay there. And that's the beautiful part of these prayers of distress, is that they always have emotion. They're going somewhere. Every single one, except for one, which is Psalm 89, all the other distress psalms start with distress and grief and pain, and they end with a statement of trust. That's what prayer is all about. They come to God and they don't hide anything and they don't mince words. Have you ever done that? I do that. Where maybe you feel really bad, you feel terrible, and you pray to God and you say, "No, thank you. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen." Because you don't want to say anything out of place. You know, you don't want to be presumptuous, or you don't want to be a complainer. We can't just pray the end of the prayer and pretend like the first half didn't happen or we didn't even feel it. And surely we can't stay in verses 1-4. That's not where faith belongs, but it is where it must go through. And so, pray like this personally. Whenever you have your trials, whenever you're hurt or lonely or sad or distressed, pray like this. Don't hide anything from God, because he knows. Have you ever had conversations like that? I imagine you have. If you have siblings or parents or spouses, if you know any humans, you probably have had a conversation like this where you know that something's up. You know that they're eaten up by something. And you look at, because you care about them and you know them and you know how to read them, and you say, hey, what's wrong? And they say, nothing, I'm fine. And then they're like eyes are twitching. And you're like, "No, I know something's wrong, but I want you to tell me." And they say, no, like nothing's wrong. Do you ever talk like that to God? And you're eaten up and you're boiling on the inside, and then you pray and you say, "Everything's fine. Everything's fine." And God says, "No, it's not. I know you. I can tell." If this frustrates us with people, don't frustrate the Lord, because he already knows. Don't you know that when we talk with people, all of that gets resolved when you finally do tell someone about it? That's when peace comes. It's the same with the Lord. It's the same with the Lord. Pray like this whenever you're distressed. And another type, briefly, it's worth mentioning, are communal prayers like this. We see one of these in Psalm 44. There are quite a few of these in our Bibles where someone will pray on behalf of a group. Psalm 13 is a good example of someone praying individually. And that might be really helpful for us this morning as we're kind of learning how we ought to pray as people and as Christians. This is an important thing to think about as well, though, is praying on behalf of a group of people. You'll notice all throughout this psalm, look at the first verse. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. But you have not done that for us. Verse 9, read this with me in Psalm 44. You have rejected us and disgraced us. You've not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe. You've made all those who hate us spoiled. You've made us like sheep for slaughter. You've scattered us among the nations. Have you ever felt that way or prayed something like that? You ever get on your knees to pray before bed and you say, God, you've rejected me. You've made me a disgrace. They pray this way, and it's in our Bibles. And what's important on this one is that it's on behalf of the whole group. We need to think carefully about that and think more about that. Sometimes we get entranced by the words of Jesus when he says of his disciples that they're in the world, but they're not of the world. You know, and maybe particularly in a place like this in the country, we're pretty happy about that. You can look out at the world around you, you can turn on the news and you can say, well, I'm not like this. Like, I'm not part of that. You know, I'm separate. And you are, and that's fine. But you're part of a family. You're part of this church. You live in this city. You live in this nation. And you can't be extracted from those. No one lives in a vacuum. And so, as we have these conversations, and we do, I'm a part of them, where we're upset about, or we feel bad, we hurt for people at this church. They're going through something difficult. You feel for them. Or you're upset with how this city is, or how this country is. Pray for it. Pray on behalf of everybody, not just yourself. Do you look around at the state of our country and say, man, I hope we get through this? And by we, I mean my family. I hope I'm not affected too bad by whatever goes on in Washington or whatever. Or do you say, help us all, Lord? We're all in trouble, and I'm a part of this group. Pray this way. When you see your own distress, you go to God. When you see the distress of others, you pray for them. We are not so separate. Next category, this one's pretty brief, prayers of doubt. I want you to turn to Psalm 73 real quick. Psalm 73. Again, these are prayers of people who are faithful, but this is something that is difficult to acknowledge to other people, much less to God. To come to God and say, I have doubts, not just emotions that are difficult to feel or to understand or situations, but if there's a deficiency in my faith, how do I talk to the one I have faith in about that? Well, what we learn in these prayers is that that's the only person that you should talk to about that. This is what we read in Psalm 73 at the start. Truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He continues describing what they're like. But notice this in the first three verses. This is someone who knows God and who trusts in God. He says what? Truly God is good. He's good to those who are pure in heart. I know God's character. But what does he say in the next verse? My feet had almost stumbled because I was envious of unrighteous people, of sinners. I knew that God was good, and yet I felt like life was unfair still. I thought, well, if God is good, how come all these wicked people are fine and I'm the one suffering when I'm trying to do what's right? He admits this to who? This isn't like a letter, an open letter to the church or a personal diary entry. We're reading a prayer. And this person says what to God? I have trouble trusting you. But he says it to who? To God. He goes through describing how these people who have no thought to God or who are even opposed to him are blessed. He says in verse 13, all in vain I've kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. All these long days I've been stricken and I've been rebuked every morning. Do you ever feel like that? You think, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to live by the book, trying really, really hard. Why isn't it working out for me? Like, why aren't things easier? And how come all these people who seem to be effortless or thoughtless in the way they act, how come they're doing fine? Do you ever feel frustrated like that? Does it ever feel unfair to you? Pray. Tell God that. That's why this person is praying. It's because they do trust in God. It's the tension between it that's giving them trouble. Read with me, though, in verse 16. This is the key. Verse 16. When I thought to how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He says, I was troubled and I was caught up. I didn't understand how to trust in God, that he was actually going to keep his promises, that he was actually good or actually cared or actually paid attention. Maybe we have those same doubts sometimes. But what does this prayer say? It seemed impossible. It seemed like it was going to wear me out until I went to the sanctuary. It's when I go to God in prayer that I find my peace. Even in these emotions of anger or distress, even in doubt in God, you still come to the sanctuary. You still come to peace. Or related to this, we see the prayer of this father in Mark chapter 9. Jesus comes down after being transfigured, and the disciples have got themselves in a real ruckus with this big crowd. And there's a father there who's got a son who's demon-possessed. And on the page, you can just see it. The father he's on the verge of losing his mind. He's broken to pieces about what's happening to his son. And he comes to Jesus after the disciples can't cast out this demon, can't fix the problem. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. He says, God, I don't know if you can fix this, Jesus. I don't know if you can, but if you can, please help us. Jesus chides him for this. And immediately the father cries out and says what? I believe. Help my unbelief. He says this to Jesus. He's not ashamed. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I don't really trust him, but I also don't want to offend him. And maybe we feel that way in our prayers. You know, I do trust God. I struggle with these things, but I don't want to tell him that because I don't want to lose my standing with God or have him think less of me. That's not the way. You bring everything to God, even your doubts. We pray like this. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And God hears. Last thing to talk about before we're done is confession. Psalms of confession, prayers like this. Psalm 51 is colossal. It's so central to how we think about confession and what it means to be guilty and to be redeemed. it's here where we find so much language that it's found itself into so many hymns in our hymn books, or prayers that we've heard our whole lives about, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly. Create in me a clean heart. All of this comes from this prayer. It's a prayer of David. And confession is a deeply personal and painful experience. And it's one that we find at the heart of our relationship with God. At the very, very beginning, whenever Adam and Eve betray God and they sin and they go off on their own, what's the first step to speaking with God again? What does God say? What have you done? And they've got to tell him. They have to confess their sin. This is what I did wrong, and I need your forgiveness. They don't say it in so many words. But this is since then, that's been the human experience with God, is coming to God who's holy and just and righteous and saying, I'm not any of those things. I've messed up. I need your forgiveness. And many of us here who are Christians have had that experience particularly. You know, you come to Christ and you're baptized and you repent of your sins and you believe in him. And you say, okay, I've repented. I've confessed that I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. But even after you've been saved, you find yourself here again because you're not perfect. And you sin. You sin in weakness or in ignorance. You sin in rebellion. There are things that you know that are wrong and you do them. And you find yourself with these prayers again. And you have to confess. You say, God, I've done what's wrong and I need you to forgive me again. This is maybe the pinnacle of what I think of with ugly prayers. Because you think, here I am coming to God, not with a gift, not with praise or anything that would honor him. I'm coming to God and saying, this is the worst part of me, and I have to tell you about it, and I have to give it to you. And it's humiliating, and it's humbling. And this is what faith is all about. When we are hesitant to pray confession, because we think, well, you know, how can I say this to God? Or I don't want God to be upset with me. We're missing the point. At the root of that, behind all these layers or all this rationale, the root of that problem is, well, if I'm right enough, if I'm good enough, God will hear my prayer. And that's not the case. God doesn't listen to your prayers because you're righteous or because your hands are clean. He listens to your prayers because he loves you. And he loves you whenever you're rejoicing and thankful. He loves you whenever you're ugly, when you're broken. We must confess. John writes, if we sin, when we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have to pray like this. On a note here at the end, I have to mention it. I feel like I need to if we're going to talk about confession. As we think about confessing to God, and as difficult as that is already, part of this is also confessing to each other and praying for each other. That step can get left out 99% of the time. I made up that statistic. It's a guess. There's no data behind that. Anecdotal. But I do think it's true. You're ashamed of what you've done, and you pray to God, and that's difficult enough. You know, admitting to God this failure on your part, this weakness on your part. And then it's like, how about you go tell your friend about that? How about you go tell someone who you think highly of about your mistake and your problem? And it's like, I don't need to. You know, I already prayed to God. I trust that he's forgiven me. I don't need to tell anyone else about this. And it's foolishness. And that's pride. And that's not helpful for anyone. James says this at the very end of his letter in James chapter 5, as he's talking about prayer. He says, those who are sick should have the elders come and pray for them. I think there's a good chance he's talking about a spiritual sort of thing. And he ends with this. The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. We pray for ourselves and we ask God to forgive us. We confess our sins to him. Brothers and sisters, confess to each other. I know that's difficult. I know that that's humiliating and not what you like to do. I don't like to do it either. But God says to do it. He knows what's best. He knows what's helpful. Do you ever feel like, well, I can't be the one to start it? You know, if someone comes to me saying, oh, I have this problem, then I can tell them my problem because they're the ones that were already the problem first. And then I'm just being sympathetic. It's like, no. Or we think that, well, no one else has trouble. You know, no one else has problems. And if I don't want to be a burden to someone. You're not being a burden. You're being a human. All of us here are not at church because we're righteous. We're here because we're sinners. That's the whole point. Because God's having mercy on us and we'll have mercy on each other. If you're really struggling with something, why would you not want other people to help you and to pray with you? God will hear our prayers. He is merciful. He listens. He understands the hearts that he has made. So pray for yourself. Pray for each other. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As we get to the end of this, I always go back and forth. I don't know what to do. Part of me really wanted to do like a Thanksgiving lesson, quote unquote, because I think it's a really important thing to reflect on. It's a good holiday. All that aside, it's very important to be thankful. It's extremely important to be thankful, especially as we think about prayer. And so I thought, well, that's perfect. You know, we'll line it right up. But I don't want us to miss this. You know, being thankful is like a beautiful thing to think about, and it makes you smile, and it creates joy in your heart. But this is just as necessary, and I don't want us to miss this. We need these prayers. God doesn't just want you whenever everything's right in your life. God doesn't just want you when you're righteous or whenever you're happy. Some people are like that. Sometimes you hang out with someone and they really like hanging out with you whenever you're in a good mood. But if there's something wrong, they're busy. And they don't have time for that because it's draining for them. God is not that way. God loves you. He loves all of you. And if he is king of all creation, he owns the parts of you that are good and thankful and right. He owns the parts of you that are ugly and that you don't like. Bring them to the Lord. Let him sort you out. Because he is the one who heals our wounds and forgives our sins. Last thing I want to say is bring your all to the King whose steadfast love endures forever. This is the scripture reading Bruce read for us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Whenever you're feeling great and beautiful, you should pray. Whenever you're feeling broken and ugly, you should pray. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. If your Thanksgiving is great, I'm glad for that. If your Thanksgiving is difficult, I hope that this helps. And moving forward, whatever suffering you're going through now or will go through, We have the tools that we need, and God will be with us. We'll take strength in that. That's the lesson for this morning. As usual, we'll end it with a prayer, and we'll have a song right after that. So if you would please stand and bow, we'll pray, and then we'll go right to our song. God in heaven, we're amazed that you hear us and that we know you do. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. We come to you encircled by weakness and yet with strength that you provide. Sometimes we are ugly and we bring this to you. You are the great healer. You are the creator. Spread your wings over your servants, Lord, because you are our Redeemer. It is by and for and through Jesus that we pray. And amen.
With sorrow and care, hearts are